From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies on the law of God, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from Morning by Morning by C.H. Spurgeon.
This morning's text is found in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. In Joshua the high priest, we see a picture of each and every child of God who has been made nigh by the blood of Christ and has been taught to minister in holy things and to enter into that which is within the veil. Jesus has made us priests and kings unto God, and even here upon earth we exercise the priesthood of consecrated living and hallowed service. But this high priest is said to be standing before the angel of the Lord, that is, standing to minister. This should be the perpetual position of every true believer. Every place is now God's temple, and His people can as truly serve Him in their daily employments as in His house. They are to be always ministering, offering the spiritual sacrifice of prayer and praise, and presenting themselves as a living sacrifice. But notice where it is that Joshua stands to minister. It is before the angel of Jehovah. It is only through a mediator that we poor defiled ones can ever become priests unto God. I present what I have before the messenger, the angel of the covenant, the Lord Jesus, and through him my prayers find acceptance wrapped up in his prayers. My praises become sweet as they are bound up with bundles of myrrh and aloes and cassia from Christ's own garden. If I can bring him nothing but my tears, he will put them with his own tears in his own bottle, for he once wept. If I can bring him nothing but my groans and sighs, he will accept these as an acceptable sacrifice, for he once was broken in heart and sighed heavily in spirit. I myself, standing in him, am accepted in the Beloved, and all my polluted works, though in themselves only objects of divine abhorrence, are so received that God smelleth a sweet savor. He is content, and I am blessed. See then the position of the Christian, a priest, standing before the angel of the Lord.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Sorrows, he made them his very own.
Soon it will be the time of year when the thoughts of God's people turn with special emphasis to the miracle of the Incarnation, the incomprehensible truth of Emmanuel, God with us. The Apostle John wrote, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Joseph was told, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." To assist you in meditating upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, we're happy to offer a unique publication called The 12 Days of Christmas. Written by Roger Ellsworth, an experienced minister and writer, The 12 Days of Christmas is a small paperback book containing 24 devotions, each including a short scripture reading, several paragraphs, and a concluding "But to Think About" section that draws lines of application from the text to modern-day life. The book is intended to help the hearts and minds of believers to focus on the wonder of the Incarnation, as well as to encourage unbelievers to come in repentance and faith to Christ. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make this inspirational booklet available free of charge to our listening audience. You may have a copy simply by contacting us by phone, email, or regular mail. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We encourage you to request your free copy of The 12 Days of Christmas while supplies last. As he continues to deal with each of the Ten Commandments, Dr. Cairns is bringing a message on the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." Dr. Cairns has established that this commandment refers to the unlawful taking of human life, or murder. The prohibition forbids disregard for human life, whether by an individual or by the state. Included here would be homicide, deliberate murder. It also applies to foeticide, better known as abortion. Then the commandment condemns self-murder, suicide, as well as so-called mercy killings. All human life is precious to God and is to be treated accordingly. Now to continue this message, here is Dr. Cairns.
Euthanasia is murder covered by God in the sixth commandment. Mercy killing, abortion, may come under the heading of eugenics. Some very interesting statements by eugenicists over the years about the government's right and indeed the government's duty to use abortion only to allow the multiplication of the selected seed. Eugenics put to that end is not mercy killing, it is murder. It can be cloaked as mercy. This child will have a deformity. This child will have some great handicap or other. Coming from my family, we understand that. If my sister had lived in England before her little boy who bears my name was born, she would undoubtedly have been pressed to have had an abortion. Though in our country, at least at that time, it wasn't even an option. Her little boy was born so heavily mentally handicapped because she suffered German measles. The only part of him formed enough to be attacked apparently was a part of his brain. He was certainly heavily handicapped. Could we go today and see him in his wheelchair and simply kill him because he's handicapped? By what stretch of logic then would it be right to kill him in his mother's womb because he's handicapped? It can be made to sound merciful. But God does not give us that right. He says, thou shalt not kill. You've probably heard the story. I know for some it will be hackneyed by now. It's told by David Field in a book put out by InterVarsity called God's Good Life. The story is of a lecturer at a seminar on abortion, confronted by a group of medical students whom he was lecturing. And he put this case study to them. He said, the father has syphilis. The mother suffers from tuberculosis. They have four children. The first one is blind. The second has already died. The third is deaf and dumb, and the fourth suffers also, like its mother, from tuberculosis. Now she is expecting her fifth child. She's willing to have an abortion if you, as her doctor, will advise it. What do you advise? And the great majority of those young doctors or medical students voted for abortion. When the vote was in, the lecturer responded, congratulations, you have just murdered Beethoven. And I have to wonder how many Beethovens have been murdered in so-called mercy. But the fact that we may lose a Beethoven is not good enough reason to condemn abortion. We condemn it because God has said, thou shalt not kill. Of course, there are other forms of murder. The scripture speaks of them, plotting like Saul did against David when he said, let the hand of the Philistines be upon him, not my hand. That is murder. Being an accessory like Saul of Tarsus when he sat by and held the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. That is murder. Putting someone in harm's way to protect us and our own guilty secrets, as David did to Uriah. That is murder. And against all those things, God says, thou shalt not kill. But you know, those are very obvious. There are three other very common ways that may be less obvious. We may not bring them under the sixth commandment quite so easily in our own thinking, but they're there. Hatred, for example. Jesus said what we read in Matthew chapter 5, you can kill with words as well as with swords. Jesus said that if you are angry with your brother without a cause, you are in danger of the judgment. You say raka is a word that treats him intellectually as a fool, or if you say, thou fool, that is just treat him as a godless, meaningless reprobate. You do this not because he deserves it, but out of spiteful anger. When your temper gets ahead of you, when you're not in control of yourself, and just in the bitterness and the anger of a heart that is uncontrollable, you say such things. You're guilty. You're in danger of hell. John put it this way in 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Now that's clear. That's the morality of Scripture. That's the spiritual standard of the law of God. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, Jesus says. Whosoever hateth his brother, John says. This is murder. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding within him. There are people who masquerade as Christians, and they hate and are hateful. There are people who masquerade as Christians, and they live their lives with their cup brimming over with bitterness. They spread it wherever they go like a plague of death. Jesus says, this is murder. Now there are numbskulls, to give raka a modern vernacular meaning. There are numbskulls in the world. And there are fools, reprobate, godless fools in the world. The Lord Jesus is not saying that Christians have to be intellectual nitwits themselves and not recognize these things. He's saying, when you come to your brother, and out of the hatred of your heart, and just to vent your spleen, you're willing to visit such epithets upon his head, you're doing with your words what you would do with a sword if you could get away with it. It's murder. Solemn thought, mind you. I wonder how many people sit around the Lord's table. God says, you're murderers. Oh, how we need to walk carefully with God. Know the sanctifying, cleansing power of the blood of his Son. Then there is such a thing as reckless negligence, which amounts to murder. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 8, God says, when thou buildest a new house, remember the houses in Israel were flat-roofed houses. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. In other words, if you build a house and you don't build the obvious and necessary safety protections into it, and somebody gets killed, you're guilty of their blood. Why? Because reckless negligence is a form of murder. It's a very, very far-reaching verse. Neglect of obvious safety measures is a reckless endangerment of life. It's significant, isn't it, that the Word of God singles out the home for that? You can take this in a very down-to-earth way. The people who simply accept outstanding fire hazards, loose wiring, and all the rest of that, and they just accept, well, nothing has happened yet, so we'll let it go. And they're endangering the lives of their children and anybody else who happens to be there. People who keep deadly medicines in a cabinet that children can reach, and they really don't take any great care. They're not matters of mere carelessness. I want you to understand, in God's book, they're reckless acts that he he calls murder. What will we say then of the moral things in the home? What will we say of those parents who babysit their children using the babysitters of Hollywood? Who sit their kids day after day, week after week, in front of a television box that's spewing out the poison of hell. It's a reckless endangerment of life. Not only applies to the home, it applies to industry. Now, I am far from being a radical. I don't think I ever needed to read a word of political science to become a conservative. I think I was born a conservative. But companies have no right to disregard human health and life for profit. We may dislike state regulations, and however much we dislike it or however much they cut into profit, we should insist on the highest standards of safety for workers and public. The nuclear industry is a good example. America had its almost accident at Three Mile Island. Russia had its actual accident at Chernobyl. And I think it would be fair to say that the nuclear industry still doesn't know how, ultimately, to look after its waste. You think of a minor, fairly minor accident at Chernobyl and what it did, not just locally, but for thousands of miles. You can see why. It's not just the radical left and the environmental wackos, as they're called, who should be saying, we want the highest safety. It's everybody who has a regard for the law of God. The big thing in the papers now is the tobacco industry. Should they be sued or should they not be sued? I personally believe that anybody who has been fool enough to smoke tobacco all these years is as much guilty of suicide as the tobacco industry is guilty of murder. But the fact that they are guilty of suicide does not change the fact that the tobacco industry has been dealing in death for the sake of dirty dollars for many, many years. Same is true of the liquor trade. But you can come down to other things. I heard the other day the government's leading investigator into the TWA 800 crash saying how it happened. And he made a scare. And if you're about to fly, I'm not trying to scare you out of flying. But he made a statement that was scary. He said these great jets, in many cases, are time bombs, just waiting to go off. And he explained, if you haven't read it, I'll tell you, he explained that in many journeys, these great jets don't need all their fuel capacity. So some tanks are empty. He said, did you ever go to your automobile when the tank was empty or almost empty, and there had been a lot of heat, and you unscrew your gas cap, you notice the rush that comes out? He said, these tanks have a lot of vapor in them. And that vapor can be very easily made to explode. The scary thing is this, he said, this is not something unknown. The U.S. military has known of this for years. And when it has parked out-of-use aircraft, it has filled their empty tanks with an inert gas so that they don't explode. But to save themselves the expense either of carrying the full load of fuel across the Atlantic, or the expense of filling their tanks with an inert gas, TWA, the other airlines of this country, take your life and mine in their hand. Doesn't often happen, so they take the chance. And that is reckless endangerment of life.
Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, founded by Dr. Alan Cairns. Let the Bible Speak is also heard in many parts of the world through the international radio outreach of Let the Bible Speak, produced in Northern Ireland. The Free Presbyterian Church stands without apology for the absolute inerrancy of the Bible, emphasizing preaching that centers on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is militant in its stand against the ecumenical apostasy and the efforts of the world to infiltrate the church. For further information about the Free Presbyterian Church, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. Or you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Also, we encourage you to visit the website of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America at www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelsch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.